turn together to the book of Galatians, chapter 6 and verse 1. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Galatians chapter 5 dealt mainly with the individual's personal walk of faith. Chapter 6 deals with how Christians behave in the local body, the church. This is easily detected by the words and phrases used in the context of the chapter. Twice the apostle addresses the church as brethren, verse 1. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. The chapter begins with the word brethren, and it ends with the word brethren. Verse 18, brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Paul uses other collective phrases such as one another, every man, the household of faith. He used these words to show that he's addressing a body of believers. For those of you who think that God has designed his people to be isolated, segregated, I have news for you. There's nowhere in the Bible that Christian independence and isolation is taught. Jesus is the head of the church. And if he is the head of the church, there's a body. He is the vine. And if he is the vine, there are branches. He is the temple. And if he is the temple, there are stones in that temple. Paul says the stones are fitted on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. Jesus, the head corner. Where do you get the idea from that you do not need to be a part of the church? Where do you get that from? Plato? Socrates, maybe, camping, I don't know, but that's not what the Bible teaches. There's abundant New Testament instructions given to the organized local church. One is Romans 12 through 16. Others are 1 Corinthians 12, Ephesians 4, Galatians 5 and 6, 1 Peter 4. All these references give instructions to the body. Whenever Paul writes a letter to the church, sometimes he says to the elders and deacons. That's the church. To the saints, that's the general body. Now here in Galatians 5 verse 13 is the pivotal verse in the context, and it extends Galatians 5:13 through chapter 6. Showing us the difference between the burden of the law and the liberty of grace. That text says, brethren, you have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion of the flesh, but by love serve one another. The Apostle Paul will now show in chapter 6 how believers serve one another in love. Galatians 6 has two divisions. Verses 1 to 10, the apostle gives instructions to the brethren. Verses 11 through 18, Paul gives a summary and a conclusion on the subject discussed in the letter about false teachers. He gives a final synopsis I know synopsis come first, but he gave one finally. In verses 1 through 10, Paul shows the marks of love. And by the way, this is the title of our message, Marks of Love in the Church. Having stated in Galatians 5, verse 14, he says, "For all the law is fulfilling one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." But chapter 6 makes an application of this love. It is as simple as that, but it is profound. "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. If a person," it's a better translation, "if a person be overtaken." First point we see is that love is manifested in Christian restoration, restoring a fallen person, brother or sister. Now these words have a particular bearing on those who have a role in leadership, but these words can also apply to all Christians, if any be spiritual. There's a distinction made in the text in regards to Christian restoration. "You which are spiritual," plural, "restore such a one in the spirit of meekness." The literal interpretation says, "The spiritual ones restore such a one." Now, to be spiritual doesn't mean that someone appears to be knowledgeable in the scriptures. This is not what it means by being spiritual. As a matter of fact, a lot of people are knowledgeable in the scriptures, and they're far from being spiritual. So understand this. Someone can appear to be spiritual and yet far away from what a spiritual person ought to be. Many people who think they are spiritual never show their spirituality by dirtying their hands or cleaning tables or washing dishes. They're spiritual. They don't see these things as spiritual. Paul earlier showed us what is meant by one being spiritual in Galatians 5:22 and 23. He says, "The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, self-control. Against such there's no law." Not spiritual. No one is spiritual who do not possess and demonstrate these graces, fruit of the Spirit. They will not be able to restore anyone. By the way, 1 Corinthians 1 tell us, verse 15, "The natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit. They're foolishness to him." To be spiritual means that a person sees things from a scriptural point of view and not a natural point of view. Sometimes you converse with people and they only understand things from a natural perspective. When a person is spiritual, they will seek to accomplish spiritual goals. They always think spiritual in spiritual terms. The one who is not spiritual will only seek to accomplish natural goals. That's how you determine. Sometimes the wheels are turning and you're seeking to accomplish a spiritual goal. In dealing with people and giving them gifts, furnishing them with finances, You have spiritual goals. I always remember Mr. Desire. We invested in this young man selling through Chimondoro Secondary School, and then he decided he was going to Bindura University. He said, we can't go wrong and we assist this guy in his. But we did it because we had spiritual goals. And here you see that he's the only one. But sometimes people take carnal help and only see it from a carnal perspective. But I'm just trying to explain to you who are spiritual and who are not. The instructions said, if a man be overtaken in a fault, the spiritual ones restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. The word fall in verse 1 is the word trespass. If one is overtaken in trespassing, those who see life from a spiritual perspective should seek to restore such a one. But that person must do it in consideration of themselves. The Bible says, let him who thinks he stand take heed lest he fall. Sometimes you may correct or may correct someone in a sin, and we end up doing the same thing. Many people have done this. They have become experts in correcting people, and yet they know all our difference between them and those they're seeking to correct. Shouldn't be that way. False. Forgive. The Lord taught us in all our prayer, Lord, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass. That's the word against us. The Lord taught this. The Lord taught us in Matthew 18, moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, take with thee one or two more. Here is the same principle. That in the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. So we have the instructions. You and I would do well if we follow the instructions in Scripture. So first hand shows that we serve one another in love in believers' restoration, fellow brethren. But the text shows a second attitude. Two. Consideration. Consideration of each other. Verses 2 through 4. Verses 2 and 3 says, bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. The word burden here, in the context, has to do with load. Share each other's load. A person carrying a load could be a load of grief, could be a load of guilt. Today in the church, there are many close people. It's difficult to share their load. You don't know. They carry their burdens and they keep them, maybe because of fear that things may get out. But this is not what we are commanded. We can bear each other's burden, helping. But we can't bear the burden of anyone who's close. But there's another way we bear one another's load. We share the load of the ministry. And this is what particularly the apostle has given us. We should not burden our brethren with excess labor, but be considerate of those laboring in word and doctrine. by absorbing part of that load. Many times some don't even consider the pressure that they're placing on God's ministers. They fail in this area. Many only think of themselves. This is a very practical lesson here. This is a problem. If I'm assisting in church maintenance, I should be considerate of others on that team and share that load. Some don't even inquire about the maintenance of this church. Everything happens automatic. We don't think like that. We've got a cleaning team here and they're getting old. Many haven't even considered this. They're above this. They're spiritual. No, you're not. You're not. And I don't consider you to be spiritual. Many times some don't consider the pressure they place on servants. Not only maintenance of the church, we share the load in the ministry. If I'm on a ministry roster, I should consider others laboring on that roster. Sometimes we don't consider this. We leave a vacuum on that roster. And as I said, you find men tripling up and doubling up. And that's because we're not considerate of the brethren, not considerate of that roster that we are placed on, whether it be teaching or whatever it is. Shouldn't be like that in a church this size. You share the load. When there are areas of service, and I sit back and I watch, and these things that I'm sharing are things I have seen in our church, and I'm addressing them from the Word of God. So don't think I'm just speaking up in the air and trying to exegete a passage. I'm not. I'm exegeting the passage in light of what is going on in our church. In the areas of service, I see that some are quick to find a chair and lap their feet. And others are busy serving. They're not sharing the load. And yet, it is love. It is fulfilling the law. You are loving your brother as yourself. You shouldn't find a chair. Love and service is considerate of one another. It's true. Next way believers bear one another's burdens is in the grace of giving. We share that load in giving. Paul chided with the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 8, verses 13 and 14. And he said it very clear. We bear one another's burdens in the grace of giving. One man shouldn't give $50 and the next man give $5 if he has the wherewithal to give $60. Oh, he give 50, I'm going to give 10. No, that's not how we give. Paul says we do not bear one another's sins. Let me read what Paul says to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 8, 13 and 14. There we read in our Bibles, 2 Corinthians 8, verse 13. For I do not mean that other men be ease and you are burdened, but by an equality, that now at this time your abundance may be a supply for their want, that their abundance also may be a supply for your want, that there may be equality. Should be equality in giving. Should be proportionate. But it should be equality. And sometimes when we decide we're going to help a brother or give, the worst thing you can do is to say, oh, definitely didn't give 100. That's the worst thing you can do. Because some people are so slick. Oh yeah, you get 100 and get 10. It is not that. You should give 200. You bear the burden, you bear the load. As a Christian. Now this is how the world behaves. This is not love. So Paul is showing us what being considerate is. In the ministry, the brethren, you're laboring together. You share in giving, in service as a community. The scripture says, when we bear one another's burdens, we are fulfilling the law of Christ. Question, is the law of Christ different than the law of Moses? No. Jesus said, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another. Therefore, the world will know that you are my disciples by how much theology you have learned. No. You love one another. Verse 3 goes on. If a man think himself to be something, then he is nothing. He deceiveth himself. If a person think to be something, then they're nothing. They're only deceiving themselves. What does this mean? Let's consider these words carefully. To think we are something and are nothing means to think we are spiritual or saved when we are not even close to being spiritual. You can think you're saved and not saved at all because you have no love. This is what it means. They're nothing. They're deceiving themselves. Certainly we can't deceive anybody else. As you consider these words, Paul uses this word in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 3. He says, and though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, and all these are graces, so that I could remove mountains and have not love, I'm nothing. You see how he used the word? One can have all the appearances of spirituality. And it is frightening for a man like my stature that is ministering God's word. One can have all of the appearances of spirituality before people and never show love to the brethren as Christ has shown love to us. Quick to fly off the handle. Paul said that person is nothing. That person hasn't come to salvation. It's a terrible thing. If a man thinks he's something and is nothing, it's a call to examination to see if we are true. Verse 4 goes on, but let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not another. This is a particular warning to teachers of the scriptures. We are to prove our work to see if it is correctly motivated. Prove our work of labor if it is being done to the glory of Christ, or if it is an attempt to showcase our graces, what we can do. One person preach a 3-point message, the next person preach a 6-point one. There's a lot of showcasing in the body of Christ in the name of service. I hate this. I don't like to see this. We don't have anything to showcase in the kingdom of God. We are unprofitable servants. We should tremble when we open the word of God before people. Sometimes the words can't even come out, because Paul said that when I come to you, I didn't come with excellency but with fear and trembling. this position of a true servant of God. Was there a showcase? And there's a lot of showcasing going on. How much books we read, how well we can exegete the scriptures. We need to stop that. No place for that. We need to prove our own work. Then shall we have rejoicing in ourselves alone and not another. Don't try to be like anybody. Verse 5. For every man shall bear his own burden. Now there are two different words that the apostle uses for this word burden, burdens. The first one in verse 2 refers to believers' load. I explained that to you. We have different loads, and we should share those loads among ourselves. You don't overburden a fellow brethren. I always say a church this size, I'm not complaining, but they shouldn't be asking a pastor to preach 3 times on the Lord's Day. We should be prepared. We should be ready. That's one way of sharing. Pastor David is not young like he was before. And as I was saying to Brother Mason last night, I'm not a preaching machine. You don't put 50 cents in me and the message come out. It calls for study. It calls for discipline. It calls for ignoring your wife. We share. These are practical things that our church needs to come around with. We have passed the level of mediocrity. We have passed that. Let's move to the next level. Sharing. Every man shall bear his own burden. This one refers to the burden of service. Each one has a particular service to render. You should bear that burden. I don't say, brother, I'm going away that day. Could you come for me? Yeah, but you're doing it too often. You're doing it too often. Every man bear his own burden. Whatever ministry you have, that's your burden. I don't call anybody and tell them. When I go away, I ask if you can help me at the house sweeping up the leaves, because they have a way of getting to the drain and then the water comes in. And Charlie, when I was away last November, I heard the doorbell and I look on the phone and I see Charlie over there. And he was able, I said, call him, just Charlie, leave that alone. Leave that. That's my burden. The neighbor. But you may need to consider these things too. You need to consider these things, man. Come on. These are practical things that we fail and are failing to do. You gotta be spiritual. But each man bears his burden. I'm not gonna call you and tell you, I want you to carry my car to the mechanic, because I'm gonna bear that burden. And sometimes I say to the man, look, let me minister to my needs. I don't want it. I don't want that money. Let me cover my needs. Bear your burdens. Each man must bear his own burden. Don't sponge off of this. So we have particular burdens to bear. We have ministerial burdens to share. I shouldn't expect someone else to take my responsibility. So what have we said, brethren, in going through this final chapter? Love is manifested in believers' restoration. Maybe at a personal level, seek to restore, man. Is manifested in considering each other. Thirdly, love is expressed in Christian communication. Verse verse 6. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth. This word is in the present tense. Let the one that is taught the word communicate to the one teaching in all good things. When the Bible speaks of communication, it doesn't mean conversing or speaking to each other. It is a more intimate word than just talking. The New Testament word means to share, to give of one's resources. It's a means of serving one another and showing love to one another. This communication is mainly referring to giving to those laboring in the word. Let the one who is taught in the word give to those teaching the word. You can't want anything more clear than this. We show we are giving to God's work by giving to those laboring in the word. But you got to better be careful. If you're sending money to Clef Dollar and Benny Hinn and that crowd, no, I'm not talking about that. This communication is within the orbit of the Christian community that is normally found in the church. The Bible instructs us to this communication. The Apostle Paul said in 1 Timothy 5, 17 and 18, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in word and doctrine. For the scripture says, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his reward. The ox, of course, in the field is spitting out the corn, and he eats as he spits out, as he plows. He eats some of the same corn. Paul took that Old Testament text and applies it to the one preaching the word, who is the ox. He's carrying a heavy load of the gospel, and he's distributing the word of God to his people. The corn, the Bible says, don't muzzle it. Don't muzzle him in two ways. Don't come and complain, you're preaching too hard. Or don't muzzle him in his pocket. Paul used it twice or three times in the New Testament. Now some people and ministers got to be careful, because the charismatics take off on this and abuse it. So I'll get to that. But the word is to share, to communicate to the one laboring in word. If you are not participating in this grace of communicating, what kind of Christian are you? Let me ask you, if you are not participating in this grace of giving and showing love, what kind of Christian are you? You should ask a question, because it's just as much as a command as thou shalt not steal. Some of us got problems with the church. We're not taught. We're used to our way. You may know all the doctrines of grace. You may know all the nuances of theology. But until you become gracious, you don't know anything. And this is a word to you that you should ponder. And I'm serious about it. Paul used the word in Philippians 4, you remember? He said, he was praising the Philippians, and he said, Philippians 4:18, now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but you only. This is the church that Paul says, not that I want anything, I have learned to be what in every state I am in, to be content. He says, I am saying this because I don't want anything. Paul is not speaking when he talks about communication, about text messages or phone calls, but communication in giving money, resources, that which we earn. Philippians gave. He says, you were the only ones. He cited them as a rebuke to the Corinthians who had the big mouth and all the knowledge. Love and service is seen in how we give to God's word and what we give to God's word. Let the one that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all the things. And then we have this familiar verse in verse 7. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Given to the Lord's word, work is a principle of sowing and reaping. The apostle took this theme from the Psalms and from the book of Proverbs, especially Proverbs 11, 24 and 25. There is that scattereth and yet increaseth, and there is that withholdeth more than is meet, but tendeth to poverty. The liberal soul shall be made fat, and he that watereth shall be watered himself. You ever tend to know or notice that those who are holding back from the Lord's ministry and giving are always struggling to make ends meet? Always. And they will always have a problem. But secondly, you ever notice that those who are holding back on the Lord in giving never ever grasp anything from the scriptures, don't understand anything? When you're blessed by the scriptures, I always say, people respond to you based on what you mean to them. When you are blessed from the scriptures, it is because of this principle. Prove it yourself. I'm not asking nobody for anything. But Paul took this from the Old Testament. He says in 2 Corinthians 9, 6 and 7, but this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully a lot shall reap bountifully, every man according as he purposeth in his heart. So let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. This word cheerful means hilarious. Pastor Tom taught me that 20 something years ago. Still remember. When we give to God's word, we are sowing. Now I said the prosperity, don't listen to those preachers. They abuse this principle in taking advantage of people. Don't get involved in the televangelists on the TV. Don't send your hard-earned money to these people. It's going to a well. But one can sow to spiritual things, or they can sow to earthly things. The apostle says, don't be deceived. Whatever a man sows, that shall he reap. The apostle continues in verse 8, for he that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. So you see how he's explaining it to you now, that we are on the right path, Vilna. So when you ask me later, he's explaining it now, okay? He said, for the one that is sowing to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but the one sowing to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. So he's talking about spiritual things. If all your wherewithal is mostly consumed upon yourself, your pleasures, your enjoyments, you will reap corruption. That is the norm for all flesh. Worms will have a field day on your body. But if you are sowing to spiritual things, if every week or every month you say, I'm going to lay aside this for this part of the ministry, many may come to know the Savior. You will reap what you sow. Christian love is a love that communicates the gospel. But make sure that you use your communication wisely. Notice how the apostle strengthens what he's saying in verses 9 and 10. And let us not be weary in well doing. See what he's talking about? For in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Very clear language, unequivocal, no argument. Talking about love and communicating what we have. He exhorts us, don't get tired of it. What kind of reaping? He says you'll reap in due. What kind of reaping he's inferring in this text that we shall all reap? He's speaking. I don't think Paul is speaking about a Ponzi scheme or Susu money or the New York Stock Exchange. Stock Exchange is not a bad place where people invest. Or your 401k. Pile it up. No, no, no. The apostle is speaking about sowing spiritual things. You reap what you put in. Don't expect much, as I was saying, from the Word of God with a quickie 5-minute reading of the Bible. Don't expect much. You get what you put in. Don't expect to win a person to Christ with a one-time effort in speaking to that person. You get what you put in. Don't expect to see the extension of the kingdom of God if we are not sowing to the kingdom of God. Now, this is the first part of Galatians 6, how love is expressed in the orbit of the church. And I would conclude by just highlighting the rest of the chapter, just for the sake of completing it. In the next part of the chapter, verse 11 through 18, Paul makes a statement in verse 11. He says, you see how large a letter I have written unto you with my own hand? The apostle Paul said this, and these words have led many to say that Paul was blind or he had poor eyesight. Because of this statement, they right away run off saying, you see, Paul had a problem with it. He may have been, I don't know. There is no proof about this. And I wish that people would stop writing books whereby they don't have sufficient information. They don't know if Paul couldn't see. Yes, Paul was blinded on the Damascus Road. But he later recovered because the Bible says when his eyes were open, he ate. So if you're one that come in teaching, Paul had brought it, stop it. You have no proof. You're just mimicking a commentator. at times apostolic leaders dictate written letters to trusted men and then deliver that letter to an intended church. But Paul wanted to address this subject himself. It was so critical that Paul says, I am going to write down this with my own hand. And that's why he said this. See what letter, large letter I sent with my own hand? It shows the care of the apostle for the church. He loved the church. He took time to write out. No matter how long it took. Today we have computers. He had that. He write it out with his own hand because of his love. You know how we used to write those love letters, Brother Nigel, with our own hand, honey, and you know. And then that letter is treasured by the one who receives it. Sometimes they even keep it. I remember just up to about a year ago, I had a letter that Marion Tagheri wrote me since 1996. And I would read it as she was so loving and so thankful that I came all the way down there. I came in her house. And I had the letter. You remember those letter forms, Jackie, that used to fold up and open? It was in that form. I treasured the letter with her own hand. Maybe I hope she's hearing me. But this is what Paul is saying. And Paul, he's concluding the letter by showing some of the things that he gloried in that were the opposite of what the false teachers were glorying in. Quickly, Paul gloried in the cross, verse 12 and 13. Galatians 6. He says, as many as desire to make a fair show of the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised, that they may glory in your flesh. You see what he's saying? False teachers, glory. Or gloried in those who were circumcised in the flesh. Today, we hear men glorying in how many people they have baptized. How many sign the decision list. And I get these letters all the time. With a sense of shame. And how you can dogmatically say that you led 60 people to Christ. How you can say that? Who gave you the right to say that? Brethren, be careful. How many decision cards you have collected. It's not only to do with circumcision, but bragging about decisionism. Paul is not speaking like this. He gloried in the cross. Verse 14. But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. By whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. Brethren, don't glory in these things. If God opened your eyes under this ministry, praise God. Glory in the cross. You don't see people getting up in here giving testimonials. It's a show of pride. How many testimonies have their place? Second, Paul gloried in becoming a new creature. Verse 15. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision avails anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. Nicodemus was circumcised. He came to Jesus, and Jesus told him, look, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. And that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. A religious leader glorying in his flesh. Paul gloried in becoming a new creature. No man can take credit for that. Not a one of us. It's a work of grace. Finally, Paul gloried in the Israel of God. I wish I had time to explain this. He says in verse 16, "And as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them and mercy, and upon the Israel of God." There is physical, national Israel, and there is spiritual Israel. Those who are circumcised in the heart, those who are converted to Christ, those who are saved by the merits of God's Son, they're called Israel. Philippians 3 says, "For we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit, and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh." That's what he gloried in. The letter concludes in verses 17 and 18, where the apostle says, "From henceforth, from now on, let no man trouble me with false gospels, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ. I am beaten up all the time because of the message I'm preaching. I am hated most of the time because of what I'm saying." Those are the marks of Christ. Then he says, "Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen." What a way to end with a doxology. The apostle ends with a doxology. Just as he began with a doxology, he ends with a doxology. He began in Galatians 1, 3 and 5. "Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins." You can see where he was going from the time he started. This is the gospel I am preaching. Grace be to you from Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins. This is the premise of my message, that he might deliver us from this present world, worldliness, according to the will of God our Father, to whom be glory forever. That's how he begins. Glory to God, glory to Jesus. He ends that way. He ends that way. The gospel of Christ starts with grace, and it ends with grace. When one begins wrong, they will end wrong. When we begin with works, we will end with works. Next thing, we talk about rewards. In heaven, rewards for our works. Nonsense. The only reward you get is that you are an unprofitable servant. These people... Well, therefore, be careful here. When we seek man's glory, God will not receive glory. Stop it. Brethren, by God's help, we have been able to go through another book in the New Testament. But by these teachings that I've shared, are not academic. These words are the Lord's words to the Lord's people throughout time. It is either we are saved by the grace of God, or we are not saved. It is either we are a spiritual people in the City View Baptist Church, or we are a worldly people. And if we are a worldly people, the Bible says, do not be deceived. God will not be mocked. For whatever a man sows, that shall he reap. For he that sows to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that sows to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. There are two kinds of people here today with me. May you understand this book is not academic. It is powerful. Let's pray.
Amen.
Glory to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the one who sought us, the one who bought us, the one who is coming for us. We pray, O Lord God, that you will instill these truths in our hearts. May we look for him. May we be a holy people waiting for his coming. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.